Turn with me now to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 4. If you're following along in the Bibles there in your rows, it's found on page 1224. 1224. In some respects, if you're familiar with the Scriptures, this is one of those familiar stories. Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. And yet, what's fascinating about this text is that even as he interacts with a Samaritan, who is a woman, who's not expecting this conversation to occur, Jesus gets into a theological conversation with this particular person. And so see if you can catch what that conversation is and how it relates to then our sermon this morning. We'll start with verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "But I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You've said well, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have isn't your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." The Apostle Peter reminds us, "The grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever." This morning, as we continue our series on the subject of worship, we want to consider, what does God say about worship? What does God say about worship? You know, when you get into the subject or discussion about worship, it's very easy to approach people and ask the following question. What is it that you're looking for in a church? What is it that you are interested in a church? What is it, as it pertains to their worship service, that you would like to see or that you would like to make sure is present? And people usually have various responses. In no particular order, they are keen on experience. What kind of experience will I have as I gather in the time of worship? Is it going to be a joyful one? Is it going to be a somber one? Is it going to be a lively one? Or is it going to be an uninteresting one? Other times it might be, well, what is the substance of the service? What's present? If it's too much, I don't want to be a part of that. My mind can't wrap itself around that. Or is it too little? Because I want meat. I want to be fed. And so that directs people regarding worship and church attendance. Something else can be simply the emotion. Sometimes people associate worship simply with the music, and consequently they say, well, if there's the right kind of music expressed in the right kind of way with the right kind of instruments, I'm there. And if it ain't you, then I'll go over here instead. Others may even be concerned about time. How long is the service going to last? How long do I have to commit myself or be present for this particular activity? But I do find it interesting that as individuals are asked, what do you want in worship? And we're ready to give all sorts of responses and answers as to what we want. Has anyone ever stopped to simply say, what does God want? Isn't it interesting how easy it is for us to cite various things pertaining to church and worship and make sure that things are checking off our boxes of preference, even sound good preferences, and yet we can fail to say, what does God want? Or what does God say regarding worship? This morning, we want to properly see, what does God say? What does God want? What does God focus on regarding the worship service? And what we ultimately want to see is three things. Firstly, that God wants worship. God wants worship. And in this worship that he wants, secondly, he wants his worshipers and his worship to ultimately reflect him. And thirdly, then we want to see that God wants this worship that reflects him to then honor or stand in the truth. And so this morning then, as we work through these three points, the basic thing that we want to see is that God's interest in worship, God's desire in worship, is that his people would ultimately reflect him as they honor his truth. Reflecting him is understanding as they come in spirit. Honoring him is as they come in truth. As we noted, Jesus here is in the context of dealing with a woman of Samaria. This was quite an outstanding activity that Jesus had engaged in. It was outstanding because the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans were tense. It had its basis in history based on the two captivities in the history of Israel, and as a result, the lack of purity that was present among the Samaritans. Beyond that, the Samaritans' approach to worship was that they only followed after the five books of Moses. And you see some of that coming through the discussion that Jesus has with this woman. After all, he notes that salvation is of the Jews. And the woman notes, you know, well, where do we worship? Here, or do we worship in Jerusalem? And yet Jesus had to have this conversation with her, calling her unto himself, as well as impacting the village that she then lives in, but also so that she and we would understand the significance and importance of worship. Our primary text will be verse 23 and verse 24. And firstly, we just want to see that God seeks worship. Look at the last half of verse 23. Well, we'll read the whole verse. The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And then this statement, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. It's very easy for us to read over that part, isn't it? You know, we reflect on the conversation happening at the beginning, happening with the idea of worshipers worshiping the Father in spirit and truth. We see that phrase repeated. But yet the important statement is that God seeks worship. The Father is seeking such to worship Him. Jesus here is simply setting before us the things that we've heard over the last couple of times as we reflect in this series on worship. And the first of which was that based on who God is, He seeks worship or adoration that will ultimately reflect or express who He is. The expression of His being set apart and holy, the recognition that He is our Creator as such, that He then is the one who sustains our lives and cares for us, and He is our Redeemer who has sent the Lord Jesus Christ to live and die on our behalf, that those who would trust in Him regarding their sin and their need for a Savior, God would receive them and accept them. God seeks worshipers that would recognize who He is so that they in turn would praise Him. That's ultimately why we were made. God did not make us at the beginning because He was somehow lonely. Have any of you children ever heard that before? Maybe some of you adults heard that as you were growing up. Hopefully not. But there have been those who asserted, well, God was lonely, and because He was lonely, then He made this world, and it would somehow then bring Him greater happiness or satisfaction. No, God was complete in and of Himself prior to the creation of anything. Perfect fellowship, perfect interaction between the three persons of the Godhead, and yet they chose, they purposed, they intended that this fellowship could be that their relationship as the three persons of the Godhead would then be glorified in a manner of creation being made so that it then would reflect that relationship and that glory, and it would then bring back to them further praise, adoration, and attention. Hence, God seeks worship. In fact, if you would go down through the corridor of history, you would see the affirmation of this point. God made us so that we would worship Him. We fall from the garden through Adam and Eve, and yet what happened? God comes to seek Adam and Eve to restore them and bring them to Himself. Why? So fellowship could be brought back together and worship could once again come from them. Not the worship of His condemnation, but rather their praise of His bringing them to Himself. And then down through the ages, you see this continue to be reiterated. The lack of attention, the lack of worship brings judgment through the flood, and yet then the restoration with Noah on the other side. And what does he immediately do as he gets off? He worships and praises God. God calls Abraham and in turn the nation of Israel so that he would have a people and they would be set apart as his people and he would be their God. Why? So that they would be a light to the nations, showing them the presence, wonder, and glory of God. They would be an example so that the nations would be called and in turn would come in order to praise him. Look through the Psalms in the 90s and you see that idea being brought forth, the nations coming to bless, adore, and praise God. And here even this woman coming before Jesus, having a conversation with him, what becomes the forefront of the conversation? Worship. Because even as God is seeking worshipers, he's made us so that we must worship. We must adore. We must praise something. It's not a matter of, well, you praise God or you don't praise anything at all. You will praise something. This woman shows that she has attention for giving glory to something. Her desire, her attention is satisfaction. Hence, she's had 5 relationships with 5 different men, and she's currently in a relationship that isn't her husband. She's desiring that she would have fulfillment. That was her significance. That was what was important to her. And yet Jesus directs her to where real fulfillment and satisfaction is found. Not in self, not in security, but in him. God sets before you this morning that he desires worship. He desires you to worship him. He desires you to honor him and to acknowledge him and to recognize him in with the abundance of the gifts that he has given unto you as your maker, as your sustainer, as your redeemer. And he's calling those of you who do not know him as redeemer to come so that you, like this woman, would find the answer, the solution, the real resolve and satisfaction, not in temporary things that only please for a moment or two, but in a hope that is outside of yourself and your circumstance, and the one who oversees all is in control of all. God wants you to worship him. And even if you don't worship him now, you will one day. The scriptures note that as we go to the end in the book of Revelation, everyone comes together for what? Worship. All come together to praise the triune God for all eternity. God seeks worshipers. But this worship isn't just simply based on what you want. It's not based on, well, I think I'll throw in a little bit of this, and we'll throw in a little bit of that, and we'll include these other things for good measure, and we'll mix it all together, and here's the worship service. That's not what Jesus tells us. He notes to us that God wants worshipers and worship to reflect him. Notice what Jesus says again in verse 23 and in verse 24. The hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Verse 24, God is spirit and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus says something twice, back to back. This isn't a glitch by some scribal clerk where he just repeated himself and made a mistake. This is Jesus actually noting to us something that's really important. This concept of spirit and this concept of truth. Some individuals look at this and they immediately note, spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. So when we worship God, we worship him by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's an aspect in which that is true, but I don't think that's what Jesus is going after here right now. Jesus instead is noting that as God is spirit and as he directs us regarding worship, he then wants that to be a reflection in our lives. He ultimately wants to demonstrate or to show the glory of his nature. by noting how first and foremost he is spirit. He is ultimately noting to us that worship then isn't about physical considerations or the thoughts of ourselves, or simply that we're really sincere in what we desire to do. He's ultimately calling us to a work that is spiritual. By noting that he tells us that God is spirit and we're to worship in spirit, he's really getting at the heart of man. Jesus here is noting that God's desire, as he seeks worshipers, he wants your heart. He doesn't just want you to fill a time for a period of time, one day a week, so that you can go, check, I made it here, I met my responsibility, I served my time, and off I go. God can find that anywhere. Anyone can do that in and of their own power. God is ultimately noting that he wants you from the inner core of your being to bring worship that is from the inward out instead of that which simply remains outward. He wants something that is spiritual as opposed to just physical. He really stresses this or focuses in on this when he notes that really he's talking about the human spirit of man. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 46 and 47. The song of Mary, after she's visited by the angel and hears that Jesus will be conceived in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. And notice what she says. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. In Psalm 51 and again in Psalm 34 verse 18, the psalmist there notes that the sacrifices of God are a broken heart and what? A contrite spirit. Jesus' point here is that, look, it's not just about the outward. You can do outward easily. The Samaritans were doing outward. After all, they could identify with their father Jacob. They could say, look, we've got his well. They believed the place where they worshiped was established on the very mount where Isaac was sacrificed, or the attempted sacrifice of Isaac in Genesis 22. And they cited other points of history to say, Jacob and even Abraham have this well, and here we are, and look at all the stuff that we have, and isn't this really great? Look at our position. And Jesus is saying, it's not about that. Remember the Pharisees, they were condemned for their externalism and their formalism. They presented themselves outwardly as beautiful and as wonderful. They dressed up really nice and they washed their hands to make sure that they were extra, extra clean according to their traditions. And they had practices for their practices and they had steps for their steps just to make sure that everything was good and right and well. And they could say, look at us on the outside. Jesus said, y'all do great outwardly. Inwardly, not so much. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. In vain do you follow after the commandments of men. You've taken God's word and you belittled it to the point of just putting the focus on the outward and on man. God is noting that when we come for worship, recognizing his call and recognizing who he is, he wants us to come not just outwardly, but he wants our insides too, as it were. He wants our hearts. Let's be honest, isn't this hard? Isn't this challenging to hear? Distractions become so easy. Kids, isn't this tough? When will the preacher be done? I'm sitting here squirming in my chair. Mom or dad, can you give me something to carry me along for a few minutes just so that way then I can get through this? Parents, isn't it easy to end up giving something to them so that they in turn go, well, at least they're quiet and they're distracted and they're sitting here. But what are we doing for our kids? What are we ultimately teaching them? We're teaching them, go through the form, go through the outward steps, come through this and make it through and you're good. But parents, you have a responsibility to deal not only with your own hearts, but also then to help guide and direct your kids so that they in turn growing up do not simply embrace this as an outward tradition or a formal practice, but they see the outward tradition and the formal practice as something they delight in because they were encouraged and strengthened and motivated to see that God wants worship, and in that worship He wants their hearts. And so you encourage them by working through this. You bear patiently with them by encouraging them to listen. You come alongside and you participate with them. You remind them of things that are spoken through the service, even encouraging them as to the significance and importance of the steps being taken. Why? So that their hearts are engaged. And not just simply going through this outwardly. And you also remember your vows at baptism that you took as parents in relation to your kids. That you would pray with them and for them. How often do you pray prior to the service, prior to leaving your house regarding the worship service? Not just in terms of the minister, it's greatly appreciated and I would encourage you and commend you to continue to do so. But how about yourselves and your kids, that they would be spoken to and that they would understand and be engaged and delight in the opportunity to worship and not just simply see it as something they're getting through? When we look at the next generation, we often struggle to see them forsaking practices or having appeal to elsewhere. It's very easy in our generation and culture, in light of technology that seeks the latest fad and the new and the improved and the faster and the better and the bigger and the grander. And yet we have to guard against that as it relates to our worship. And one of the ways we can do that is by encouraging our youth now with what the benefits are for them and to show the sincerity of our relationship before God, that He has our hearts and that He rules and reigns there forevermore. But this call for worship isn't just set in terms of the context of God-seeking worshipers who will worship Him from their innermost being. But He also wants worshipers that will honor His word. John 4, Jesus says, those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. Reformed individuals like to look at this passage and focus in on truth and as a result talk about the particular principle that directs our worship. And there is truth to that. There is validity and accuracy to note that Jesus here is ultimately encouraging and commending the benefit and use and value of the application of God's word to direct our worship so that as we come before Him, we do all in accordance with His word. We see that our worship services are word-based. We desire the word to be present as it's read, as it's preached. We desire the word to be present even while we pray and while we sing. And the word is visibly set before us in terms of the sacraments. But there's something even more significant, more fundamental, far greater. Notice the steps that Jesus and the woman take through this passage. Jesus talks with her. He notes that if you knew who it was who asked you for a drink, you would be able to get living water. And she in turn wants this. And then she realized that this individual that she's talking with knows something about her and hasn't left her or forsaken her and is still interacting with her. So then she says, there's something about you. And she gets into a theological conversation about worship. And then she hears what is being said about things being done away with and the attention and the focus being centered on truth and the whole of the person before the God who is seeking them. And she says, I know that Messiah is coming. And Jesus then pulls down the veil and says, I'm here. God ultimately wants worship that, yes, honors His Word, but ultimately honors the Word. Jesus carries it through when He ultimately draws to attention to Himself as Messiah. The Scriptures rightly note that the triune God is the God of truth. And particularly we see in relation to the second person that Jesus, through Jesus, John 1, grace and truth came. Jesus identifies Himself in John 14 as the way, the truth, and the life. Paul in Ephesians 4 assures us that the truth is in Jesus. He is ultimately the source of truth. He is the means whereby true reconciliation and true worship can occur. And so Jesus then is noting that the individual here whom God seeks is one who brings the entirety of His person before the living God as that one stands and is affected and rooted in this one who speaks here in John 4. Because we can only come to God through the Son. It is only through the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ that we then can come to the Father. It is only as Jesus is the one who goes between us and the Father, and in turn has gone between the Father and us, that we ultimately then can be before the one who seeks worship, that we ultimately can be in His presence, that we ultimately can hear the wonders and the glories of His promise of favor and kindness. It is only through Christ that we can have a standing before the God who seeks worshipers. And it's only through Christ that we ultimately can know that we will then one day dwell before that one forevermore to offer Him glorious praises versus the praises of judgment. The old covenant, as Jesus is talking with this woman in relation to the sacrifices and the altars and going to the temple, it all pointed to Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Lamb. Jesus is the one who brings cleansing. Jesus is the light of the world who shines forth into darkness. Jesus is our great high priest. Jesus offered His blood before the Father to appease the wrath of God so that we then might receive His love and grace. And so if worship leading up to Christ was picturing Him, then as we continue in our worship now, it's all about Christ in relation to our person. And this really then does help us as we reflect on the challenge for both young and old regarding the inner disposition of our heart being attentive and present in worship. Because if we know Jesus, we know the truth, and in knowing the truth, we shall be set free. If we know Jesus, we know all that God has done for us, and in turn are assured that there is then real delight and a real prize in belonging to Him. If we know Jesus, then we ultimately see that there is a treasure that belongs to us, and real satisfaction, lasting satisfaction, fulfillment. Because we know that there is no longer then the whispers of condemnation taking place within our minds, but instead the whispers of favor. There's three basic things that we see that come before us because of this. The first one is just simply assurance. God seeks worshipers. We come before Him. We come before Him with our whole person through Christ, and He receives us. What more do you need? There's nothing more that is necessary. There's nothing more that has to go forward. There's nothing more that you need to do. There is nothing more that you need to present. For in saying that there is such a thing, you then are saying that the work of Christ is incomplete. But Jesus Himself says that the worshipers that God is seeking are those who come to Him in Christ. And God is satisfied and happy. So you're assured. There's all sorts of benefits that then come our way. The benefit of knowing that all has been satisfied by the demands of God. The further benefit of knowing that all the treasures that Christ has secured are yours. You're at peace with Him. There's no longer any condemnation. The presence of God's Spirit to cheer and guide and direct, comfort and encourage you. His presence, an ever-present help in time of need. The assurance that as you meet with God and go forth through the week, that there is nothing that will happen in your life that isn't out of His plan or out of His hand. For after all, you've worshipped Him as the one who made you, the one who takes care of you, and the one who has loved you in Christ. But there's also then a simple blessing. That which was once lost is now restored. You have communion and fellowship with your God, whereby He says, I delight to be here. Your heavenly Father does not meet with you as a parent who stumbles upon the child who's in the very act of disobedience and is ready then to pounce. It's not the parent that's waiting up as you're past curfew and you're trying to sneak through, but your parents just installed the security lights and on they come and you're exposed. God instead meets with you saying, come, I welcome you, I receive you, I love you, I cherish you. I delight in you because you're coming to me through Christ. There's many times and many different things that we sit down and ask, what is it that you want? We even ask that about church. We ask that about worship. And we list all sorts of things. What is it that you should ultimately want? To worship the God who wants you. And as you do, know that He delights. We can have your heart and in turn see it clothed, bathed, and standing in His Son who is the truth. May God encourage you and strengthen you in this position even now as He is praised and honored and adored and glorified. because of the position that we have in the Son.